Well, let's turn over to the canons of Dort. And I noticed as I was reviewing things, I had a misprint in the information I sent out. We're still going to read from the canons of Dort, but it will be the second main point of doctrine, Articles 1 and 2, rather than the first main point of doctrine. So in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, the second main point of doctrine begins on page 903. And we'll read those two articles at the bottom of the page. Page 903 in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Second main point of doctrine, Articles 1 and 2 here in the Canons of Dort. So we're in the midst of a Canons of Dort sermon series, you may have guessed already, over in Sanborn. We're in the fifth main point of doctrine now, so we're coming near to the end of that series. This sermon was preached originally back on October of last year, so I decided to bring that to all of us this morning, or this evening rather, and with God's blessing, of course, I pray that it's a clear reminder of the gospel promise and leads all of us here tonight to see that by faith in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven and acceptance with God is steadfast and sure. So Article 1 in the Canons of Dort, second main point of doctrine, is entitled The Punishment Which God's Justice Requires. And it says, God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. His justice requires, as he has revealed himself in the Word, that the sins we have committed against his infinite majesty must be punished with both temporal and eternal punishments, of soul as well as body. We cannot escape these punishments unless satisfaction is given to God's justice. So Article 2 follows up and speaks about the satisfaction made by Christ. And it says, since, however, we ourselves cannot give this satisfaction or deliver ourselves from God's anger, God, in his boundless mercy, has given us as a guarantee his only begotten Son, who was made to be sin and a curse for us in our place on the cross in order that he might give satisfaction for us. So there are Articles 1 and 2 in the second main point of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. We'll pray, and then we'll read from Galatians chapters 2 a little bit in chapter 2 and 3. So let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for that promise of the gospel. We're thankful that in mercy you have revealed it to us in the pages of your word. And we're thankful that in something like the Canons of Dort, we can set forth a common confession saying, O Lord, we have heard what you have said, and this is what you have spoken, and we believe it. So add your blessing, O God, to the reading of your word. May Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 be settled into each of our hearts. And Father, may you bless this ministry of your word to lead each of us by the hand of the heart to receive Jesus as a faithful Savior and to see in him the one that you have appointed to be our great high priest. So we ask all of this, Father, not because we are worthy or deserving of it, but only because we know you are gracious and merciful. You are full of loving kindness and compassion, and we pray you would show yourself to be just that as we call upon you together, begging these things and lifting up empty hands that you might fill them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at the book of Galatians chapter 3. And we'll read a little bit in chapter 2 as well. So Galatians 2, verse 15 is where we'll read at the start. And we'll go down to chapter 3, verse 14. So it says, beginning in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so that line in verse 13 is what we'll focus on. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our current cultural climate, there's often an outcry and a concern that the rule of law should be something that many people call for, that it should be something of a political talking point, and that it should be essential to good order in a country and in a community. After all, generally, what's meant by this phrase, the rule of law, is that justice is to be upheld in each and every circumstance that might arise. So criminals should be caught, criminals should be charged, and if they're found out to be guilty, criminals should be convicted, and they should be sentenced accordingly. All of those things would follow the implementation and the importance of the rule of law. And boys and girls, young people, from a biblical perspective, the rule of law is important too. And biblically, the rule of law is more than a mere talking point. It's more than something that pertains simply to politics. And it's more than something that has in view criminals in a cultural or societal context. Because biblically, the rule of law, if we want to use that phrase, ultimately has to do with God's justice and how God's justice relates to the punishing of sin and to the punishing of sinners, which is you and me and everyone else who lives or ever has lived on the face of the earth. So the rule of law is important for all of us to understand. And as our catechism says in those Lord's Days 2, 3, 4, and 5, this rule of law and God's justice demanding its satisfaction for sin, that is the entryway for the gospel promise to be held before all of us as we see that in Christ the rule of law has been satisfied. And for everyone who believes in and belongs to Jesus and trusts him as their faithful Savior, the rule of law is extinguished as a means of punishment And God's blessing and favor and kindness comes as the announcement of grace. So here in the second main point of doctrine in the canons of Dort, God's justice takes center stage, not just in those first two articles, but all throughout that second main point of doctrine as the cross of Christ, where justice and mercy kiss, is brought before us, even here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, which helps us see the implication and the importance of our Lord's death for us. So let's keep some of that in mind. If you have the insert or whatever the notes might be on, you can see the theme and the points. And listen very carefully. In his role as our Redeemer Deliverer, Jesus satisfied God's justice. So if you remember that sermon theme, then you really do have a handheld, bite-sized volume of the sermon ready to digest and meditate upon. In his role as our Redeemer, Deliverer, Jesus satisfied God's justice. And as such, we'll look at three things here in verse 13 of Galatians 3. We'll look at the simple statement, that's how things open up, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We'll look at the fact of what happened, that's the next phrase, by becoming a curse for us. And then we'll look at the witness that's brought forth as Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 23, saying, as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So as things open up, let's look at that simple statement right at the start of verse 13. So up front, let me say this. The statement at the beginning of Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 is about as clear as any other statement in the entire Bible. I mean, just listen. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, of course, that can be unpacked and unfolded, and the significance can be stretched out far and wide for all to hear and see. But the words and the language is exceptionally clear. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And in the end, congregation, boys and girls, young people, all of us adults here tonight, in the end, that opening phrase of Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 is the core of the gospel message. It's the good news of the gospel promise. So tonight, as you sit and listen and hear what the scriptures say, take opportunity by God's grace to believe in Jesus Christ as your faithful Savior, to trust Him to be your living Lord, to rest in the finished work that He has provided for you, and to be assured that in Christ you are free from God's judgment and from God's justice. And in that freedom that Christ has purchased for you, you have Monday through Saturday waiting with many opportunities to seek God's praise in the service of your life. So if we were to break down the beginning of verse 13 here, a lot could be said, of course, but we could highlight the following things very simply. I mean, just look with me for a minute. Christ, that speaks to the office that Jesus had, and that he still has. He had it in one regard during his earthly life, and in another regard during his resurrected, exalted, glorified, heavenly life. Christ is the office that Jesus carried out when he was here on earth as the anointed one. It's what he has taken on to be our Redeemer, Deliverer. And then that phrase, the verb there, Christ redeemed us. That speaks to the freedom that we have. That's what redemption is all about. Freedom through the payment of blood as the purchase price of that freedom. And notice, Jesus redeemed us. Christ redeemed us. So that speaks to the fact that the work Christ has accomplished wasn't for himself, but it was for his people. It was for all of the sheep in his flock. It was for all of those chosen children that God the Father set his electing love on in the eons of eternity past, and that Christ came in the fullness of time to redeem and set free. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That last phrase, from the curse of the law, speaks to the complete absolution that we have by way of salvation in the living Lord Jesus. So that phrase, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, is something all of us would do well to remember, to keep in mind, and to keep in heart, and to keep with us in the week that lies ahead. So let's not forget to be thankful for the fact that God speaks so clearly and so particularly and so tenderly and so graciously in His Word when it comes to the gospel promise. Because let's face it, congregation, in the end, all of us are like Winnie the Pooh. We're just a bear with a very little brain. So many things in life can be complicated. Digital devices have more capabilities than most of us know what to do with. Home repairs can be complicated as unforeseen things lead to matters we didn't anticipate. A person's finances can be complicated as there's tax laws and this write-off and this other thing that we didn't realize. Personal health can be complicated as illness or injury arises, and sometimes even the doctors have a hard time diagnosing what the situation might exactly be. Work-related matters can be complicated. We all know that Monday through Saturday, all things come up at work that sometimes we're not sure how to handle them. Raising children can be complicated. Being married can be complicated. Being single can be complicated. Not to remember, there's personal and family conflict that can be complicated as well. I mean, the list is almost endless. Life can be hard, and life can be hard to understand. But one thing is for sure. When it comes to the gospel promise, there's a simple plan of salvation that God the Father has decreed, and that in His Word He has announced, and that in Christ Jesus He has fulfilled. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's a message that's rooted in grace. It's a message that's centered and focused on Jesus Himself. It's a message that was planned in eternity past, and it's a message that was fulfilled in this time-space continuum that we all live in and that we call human history. And what that means, brothers and sisters, for you two boys and girls and young people who hear and believe in Jesus, what that means is this. It means that Jesus is the fullest measure of the exact Savior that we could ever want or need. The whole second main point of doctrine in the canons of Dort highlights that and points to that. Like the old song puts it, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that's true, because if you and I were to stand by ourselves before the throne of God's justice, and if His rule of law were to be applied to us, and the lives we've lived, and the things that we've thought about, and that we've done, and that we said, we'd all have to admit that God's justice stands against us, and that it points the finger, and that we are guilty as it charges. And God's justice is against us, if we face that justice by ourselves, unto eternal and everlasting condemnation, cast into outer darkness, away from the blessed face and the shining presence of God's goodness. And like our canons of Dort reminded us, since we can't pay the debt that we owe to God's justice, if God treated us justly, if He gave us what we deserved, it would not go well for you, and it would not go well for me. I've said before to catechism kids, or to people in the congregation in Sanborn from the pulpit, and I need to remember it myself. All people who have ever lived, who are currently living, or who will yet live in the future, all people will receive one of two things from God. Either justice or mercy. And nobody wants justice from God. Hence, the good news of the gospel message is of great joy for all people, just like the angels told the shepherds over in Luke chapter 2, namely, that a Savior from God's justice has come, and His name is Jesus. May we all hear that message tonight, brothers and sisters, congregation. By God's grace, may we direct the eyes of our heart to Jesus and see Him as the one that the gospel holds forth, as the one in whom there is relief, and that there is pardon, and that there is mercy. May we believe in Him tonight as our faithful Savior, and then in the week that lies ahead, in the rest of the month that lies ahead, in the rest of the year that lies ahead, and in the rest of the life that God has for us here in time, may we stand upon that firm foundation and be steadfast and immovable, remembering that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the call and promise of the gospel, and God calls us to hear that and to believe it and to know that it is faithful and true. As we continue, let's look at the fact of what happened. And that's those ominous words, by becoming a curse for us. So that's the issue regarding what happened on the cross, congregation. Jesus became a curse for us, meaning He bore the weight and judgment and condemnation of the curse of God's justice against sin and against sinners. So contrary to some of what's been taught in the history of the Christian church, the incarnation by itself does not save anyone. But the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, the incarnation of the Son of God, where He is one person with two natures, truly and fully divine, truly and fully man, yet without sin. The incarnation of the Son of God was unto and for the purpose of having one like us and yet one greater than us, accomplishing our salvation. And Jesus did just that by His suffering and death on the cross of Calvary, that rugged Roman rack known as the crucifixion. And the words here in the middle part of verse 13, by becoming a curse for us, highlight in a very particular way exactly what happened to our Lord when He died on that cross. We all know the words at the beginning of Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's our Lord's cry of agony as the curse of God's justice fell on His head. And as a result of that cry, by becoming a curse for us, our Lord's work of redemption has been finished. Nothing left to do. Nothing more can be done. Nothing more needs to be done. It is finished. John chapter 19, verse 30 was the cry Jesus uttered from the cross. Our Lord's work of redemption was a great exchange, one where He suffered the condemnation that we deserve on the cross, so that by way of the blessing of justification, we might receive the righteousness He has earned for us by His perfect life of obedience. I've said it like this from the pulpit and in the catechism class. On the cross, Jesus died the death that we deserved, and in His life, Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never carry out. So our Lord's work of redemption was done in the stead of sinners, in the place of sinners. Like it says here, by becoming a curse for us. And that little prepositional phrase, "for us," in the middle of verse 13, even like our canons mentioned, it means something like on our behalf, in our place, as our substitute. So Jesus didn't come to earth to carry out what He carried out for His own sake, but He came to earth to carry out what He carried out for our sake, for all of those who trust Him as their faithful Savior. I mean, just listen to the phrase for a minute. I know I've uttered it a few times, but it really is quite striking. Let it sink in. By becoming a curse for us. That's as profound as it is important, congregation. And here's why. It tells us that our sins have really been dealt with through Jesus on the cross. It's not as if God pretends that we never sinned. It's not as though God takes some sort of a heavenly broom and lifts up a rug and sweeps our sins under the carpet, under the rug, and promises to never look at them again, even though they're still there. It's not that God ignores our sins and acts as if nothing happened. But what happened is that God dealt with our sins, really and truly and fully, through Jesus and his death on the cross. Remember what the second article there in the second main point of doctrine said? God, in his boundless mercy, has given us as a guarantee his only begotten Son, who was made to be sin and a curse for us in our place on the cross, in order that he might give satisfaction for us. Translation, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So let's slow down for a minute, maybe push the pause button. And let me ask this. And boys and girls, I want you to listen. All of the young people here tonight, I want you to listen. And all of us adults, listen as well. What sort of sins do you have that need to be forgiven? How many sins do you have that need to be forgiven? Could any one of us count the number of sins we've committed? Sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed, things we have done, things we have left undone. We have not loved our neighbor with our whole heart, and we have not loved God with our whole heart, and neither have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. Our sins are many, and our sins are serious. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same situation. The real question is, do we trust Jesus to be the Savior that we need to deliver us from our sins? If we do, if you sit here tonight as one who believes in and belongs to Jesus, according to the promise of the gospel, all of your many sins are forgiven. And they are forgiven forever. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, your sins will never rise up again and point an accusatory finger at you and say guilty. Because in Christ, God sees you as righteous in his sight for all time, since Jesus clothes you with that garment and robe of righteousness, and since Jesus set you free from the condemnation that your sins deserve. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he suffered the hellish agony that all of God's chosen children deserve. And since that happened, God the Father won't, and he doesn't, hold any of our sins or any of our crimes against us. So the judge now extends a full pardon to everyone who believes in and belongs to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And with that view of the cross, congregation, which is the biblical view of the cross, what we need to understand, and what we need to believe, and what we need to keep in mind, what we need to trust, is simply this. That the whole of our salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. He is our only and faithful Savior. So maybe you sit here tonight. Maybe you sit here tonight and you think, Pastor, you have no idea what my sins are. And you're right, I don't. And you think to yourself, my sins are so bad that there's no way God is able to forgive me. Maybe you sit here tonight and you think, my sins are so bad, there's no way that God will forgive me. Well, if we don't think there's any way God can forgive us, just let me say this. God says that he can forgive you because of what Jesus has done. by becoming a curse for us. And if you sit here tonight and think that God won't forgive you, God says he will forgive you because of what Jesus has done by becoming a curse for us. So whatever objection our weak and feeble faith might offer up, it can't stand and it won't stand in the light of the gospel promise, because God has the answer for any objection we might bring to the table in Christ and in his finished work of salvation for us. And if you believe in Jesus and trust him to be your Savior, you can sit here tonight and you can keep it with you in the week that lies ahead, and you can personalize the words of Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And you can say this: Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for me. That's what we read, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Make that your confession, congregation, and by faith in Jesus, stand upon the solid rock of the gospel promise. To that end, as we continue, let's look at the witness that's brought forward from Deuteronomy chapter 21 at the end of verse 13. Cursed, as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that witness from the Old Testament that Paul calls forth here is something like a testimony that shows the fact that what Paul is announcing is something that God always had in place all throughout the course of the Old Testament. It was promised, it was prophesied, it was pictured, and it was pointed to, and in Christ and his work on Calvary's cross, it was fulfilled. So the cross, as an instrument of an accursed death, the cross interprets its own meaning for us. Because the Bible says anyone who's hanged on a tree in the Roman context, that means crucified on a cross, dies under a curse. And in Jesus' situation, it wasn't just dying under the curse of Roman law, but it was dying under the curse of God's justice and wrath against our sins. Like the canon said, he shouldered the curse which otherwise lay on us, since death by crucifixion was under the curse. You know what Jesus did when he came? He walked that route that led him to the accursed tree on Calvary. He died that death under the weight and burden of God's curse, which would crush and extinguish any mere mortal. He gave up his life willingly, as it had been foretold by the prophets, as it had been pictured and portrayed in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. And boys and girls, young people, the crucifixion of Christ was something already that our first parents heard about in the Garden of Eden. It was pictured in the skin suits that God made for them from the animal that had been sacrificed. And it was announced that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is that suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. And if we read that chapter from the Old Testament, it reads like an eyewitness account of the crucifixion that we have sketched out for us in the Gospels. He came with his earthly ministry and his death on the cross in the fullness of time, like it says later on in the book of Galatians, to redeem those who were under the curse of the law in order that we might receive the adoption and blessing of sonship. That's the message that the church has. That's the message that the church has had. And that's the message that the church makes known even still today. It's a message for the whole wide world to hear and by God's grace to come and believe. But you know what? The gospel promise and the gospel message isn't only for people who are on the outside looking by God's grace to be brought in. It's not only for unreached people groups who have never heard the message of Jesus and salvation through him. The gospel promise is a message for Christian people to hear and to believe week in and week out, to be reminded and refreshed by that redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. So tonight, hear it. Hear it right now. Hear it right now and believe it right now. Hear it right now, believe it right now, and understand it right now. And as you do all of those things by God's grace, keep it with you in the week that lies ahead for comfort and for encouragement and for the reminder that Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for you. Amen. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. May it strike and may it stick. And may it be with us, Lord, for reflection, for consideration. In true faith, may we believe its report. And in every way, as you add your blessing to all of those things, may we rejoice together and be glad that in Christ you have provided us a faithful Savior and that your Spirit has drawn us to him as the Lord of our lives. So hear our prayer, Father, and bring it to pass for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.